we Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Of course, the familiar words of the prophet Isaiah, "Comfort ye my people from Handel's Messiah." That's one of the places that the Apostle Peter goes when he's writing in his first letter, and he talks about, well, especially in those terms of Isaiah, he talks about all flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers. These are familiar words, aren't they? The flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Now, that's Peter quoting Isaiah, and you might find that familiar. It's both some words that we will hear from Peter during this time of the Easter season. Joining us to talk about the Old Testament-New Testament connection and Christ in the Old Testament in Isaiah 40 and 1 Peter 1, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be here, Todd.
We start out with St. Peter in the first chapter of his first letter, quoting Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. Now, he's got something to say, Peter does. What is the context of this quotation? How in a nutshell, is he quoting the Old Testament prophet?
Well, first of all, he's showing that there's a continuity. There's a continuity between the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament. They have both been sent out by the Word. You have the Holy Spirit that is speaking through both the prophets and the apostles, giving them this word. And it's this evangelical preaching. It's this word about Christ, his person and his work. It's the good news that they have been sent to proclaim. So this is what Peter is preaching. He's preaching Christ and him crucified. And he ends at chapter 1 on this note saying, and this is the word that we're preaching, which is the good news, this good news of salvation in Christ alone. Now, of course, he opens up chapter 1 by, again, talking about the work of Christ to bring salvation, the work of the whole Trinity. When he starts off and he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, being put under the hearing of Christ Jesus for the sprinkling with his blood. And then he goes on to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ according to his great mercy, because he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ. So you have Peter saying that he's proclaiming this word, this good news, this word through which the Holy Spirit is working to bring this new birth and to bring new life in the hearer. And so those who have heard are the disciples, those who have been made disciples by being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and those who are being taught about Christ, given this word to hear. And of course, in the setting that Peter gives this, you have the setting of a fallen world that's falling to pieces. This word has gone out to the Gentiles, and you look around and we're still under a Gentile king. Where's the kingdom coming? But it's this word that he's proclaiming that is comfort, comfort, O my people, says your God.
So now, if you would, that's kind of the Peter's context for quoting Isaiah. What's Isaiah's context for speaking those original words?
Yeah, so Isaiah, again, is speaking these words, and as you move towards chapter 40, you have to understand what's going on in chapters 37, 38, and 39. And in those chapters, you have the historical narrative of the Assyrians are on the march, the Assyrian Empire is coming, they're about to take down the walls of Jerusalem, and King Hezekiah is looking for some kind of word of comfort, if you will. And he's looking, and finally Isaiah gives it to him, saying that God is not going to give this city over to the Assyrian Empire. And then as this kind of this whole thing starts to play out in chapter 38, then Hezekiah is struck with this illness to the point of death. And in this whole process, he cries out to God, and then God comes back and gives him an additional 15 years of life. So he heals him, he gives him these years of extended life. And in chapter 39, you have this envoy coming from Babylon, because they come from Babylon, and they're excited, and they're so happy and pleased that Hezekiah the king is not going to die because now he's healed. And so the envoy comes into Jerusalem to give King Hezekiah these gifts, and while they're there in Jerusalem, Hezekiah shows them everything. He shows them his house, he shows them all his treasures, he shows them all of his armor. He shows them everything. And then when they leave, Isaiah the prophet comes back and says, "What did you just do?" And so you have this whole thing where Hezekiah says, "Well, I let these nice guys, these Babylonians in, and everything's fine." And then this is where Isaiah gives them this very sharp word and says, "No, it's not fine. They came and gave you these little gifts, but what's going to happen is Babylon will come back, and they're going to take it all away. And they're even going to take your sons away into captivity." So you have chapter 39 ending on this note where Isaiah is now telling this son of David that his throne is going to be overthrown and things are not going to be good in the future. But then it ends on this note where Hezekiah says, "Oh, well, at least it's not going to happen in my lifetime." And then that's where chapter 49 opens, by now giving this message of comfort to the people of God who will listen, to the remnant who will be brought into this affliction and this trial and this pain, that God himself will keep them and he will sustain them because his king will be placed upon the throne and his eternal kingdom will come.
So that's the source of the comfort. I mean, that's the comfort big C that both Isaiah and Peter are talking about, one single comfort.
Yeah, and it's that comfort that we have in this fallen world. This, again, in this fallen world, everything's falling to pieces. We have these trials, these tribulations, but we live by faith. And the way that we live by faith is when that word of comfort, that word of promise about Christ our King comes to us. And that's what sustains our faith. That's what gives to us this joy in the midst of suffering. And so this is this word of comfort. God will bring comfort to his people. His promises will be fulfilled. And this is the whole passage of Isaiah. In Isaiah 40, and as Isaiah 40 flows from comfort, comfort, O my people, this is then where, of course, we hear about the John the Baptizer coming on the scene to prepare the way of the Lord, who also speaks this same message of comfort, and he's proclaiming this evangelical sermon, just like Isaiah, just like the apostles. So there's this continuity that they're bringing the people to the realization that God's kingdom will come in his time. And as we wait on the Lord, we live by faith.
Now, John comes with this preaching, as you just mentioned here, the same comfort. And he comes to God's people at a time, I don't know if it's the low point in their history, but it's certainly a point in which they need what John comes to bring before Jesus comes to bring what he comes to bring. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, again, you see, the more things change, the more they stay the same. And so you have the people of God who are now under the control of a Gentile king. I mean, in essence, you know, you have the Roman domination there in the Roman Empire, which was no different than in the days of Hezekiah when you have the Assyrians giving them trouble, and then you'll have the Babylonians ruling and dominating over them. So it's this constant issue with the people of God that they have the promise of God's kingdom, that God's kingdom will come and God's kingdom will reign. But yet when you look around, it doesn't seem like it. It seems like the Roman kingdom has come and the Roman kingdom reigns. And so the people in John the Baptizer's day are getting very antsy about this because they know that the promises were given and they're still waiting for them to be fulfilled. And so when the baptizer goes out into the wilderness and proclaims this message, everybody is anticipating that the Messiah will come, and they're going out to the wilderness to see what is he preaching. Is he possibly the Messiah? Is he the king, the one we're waiting for? Is he the one?
And he turns out not to be the one, right?
Yeah, so he said, and of course, when they send out the envoys from the temple, they say, "Who are you then?" And he says, "I am the voice. I'm the one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." And so John the Baptizer himself identifies his preaching with what's going on in Isaiah 40, that he's not the one, but the salvation of the Lord, the glory of the Lord will be revealed so that all flesh will see this Redeemer, this King who will bring his kingdom. And so John's the one who's bringing the comfort to the people, saying, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord, he's coming and I'm preparing the way.
So this Isaiah chapter 40 isn't just, you know, some convenient place for either Peter or John the Baptizer to quote, you know, just they both happen to land upon the same verse. This is a key passage to talk about the coming of the Comforter, Jesus himself.
Yeah, of course, Jesus is the one who's the Comforter. And also the Holy Spirit's the one who's the Comforter. You know, we have this terminology, this language of the Paraclete, that Jesus promises the Paraclete, that the Paraclete will come. And we translate this in John's Gospel as the Comforter. But Jesus, note that he says another Paraclete, which, of course, the implication is Jesus himself is the Paraclete, and the Holy Spirit is another Paraclete. And, of course, John, not only does he use this word for the Holy Spirit in his Gospel, but he'll use this word for Jesus in his first letter, where we usually translate as an advocate, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. And so you have the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, you have the Comforter who is Christ, who comes to bring to us comfort. And so it's Christ who sends out the apostles to preach this message. And then, of course, the resurrection, like we had it last week in John's Gospel in chapter 20, Jesus breathes on these apostles, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit, so that they now can take this message of comfort and peace to the nations.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to spend some more time, about 10 more minutes, on this Thursday afternoon, the 1st of May, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Christ in the Old Testament is our conversation with him every week. Today, we're in Isaiah chapter 40 and 1 Peter chapter 1. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Streaming 24/7 sacred music and talk stations from a 500-square-foot office in Collinsville, Illinois, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case Conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy in Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+, simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest on Issues Etc. this Thursday afternoon, the 1st of May. Christ in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 40. I think that Isaiah is often called the evangelist of the Old Testament for good reason. And there's even kind of an evangelist, we could even call it an apostle's call to him that we find here right there in the 40th chapter, the 9th verse, where the Lord says to Isaiah and to Zion, through Isaiah, get up on a high mountain, herald of good news. What's going on there, Brian?
Yeah, so again, this voice crying out in the wilderness, John the Baptist is preparing the way for the Lord so that the glory of Yahweh will be revealed, which is the second person of the Holy Trinity. And it says all flesh will see this. So this is John the Baptizer does this. But in like manner, the apostles are doing the same thing as they're being sent out to all nations so that all flesh may see this Kavod Yahweh, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And so these apostles are the ones who are to get up on the high mountain, on Zion, to be the herald of the good news. They're lifting up their voice. They're speaking, they're crying out their herald of good news from Jerusalem, and they go and they speak to the cities of Judah. I mean, and what the message is really simple. Behold your God. So it's the proclamation of Jesus. This is who he is. This is what he does. This is God in the flesh who has come to dwell with us. This is the good news. And all of this is related to what Isaiah had said back at the beginning of his scroll in chapter 2 when he said, out of Zion shall go the Torah and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. So these apostles are being sent out to proclaim this good news, this word of the Lord. I mean, you'll also see this echoed later on in Isaiah 52, where, again, it says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who bring good news of happiness, and who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And so this is this good news of behold your God. This is Emmanuel. This is God in the flesh who has come to save us. This is Christ our Lord who is the King of the universe. And so this is the preaching of this message, this good news that Isaiah is talking about and now the apostles are doing. And so you'll see twice in 1 Peter chapter 1 where he taps into this. He does this back at verse 12 where he talks to those who have received this message, that this message has been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And then later on in verse 25, where he concludes and he says, and the word of the Lord remains forever, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So you have this continuity of the prophets that have been sent by God to preach the good news of Christ and him crucified for our sins and raised for our justification. And now the apostles preaching this same good news. But now this good news is going out to all flesh so that all flesh may see this.
Now, it's the apostles who see, picking up on what you just said, they see the good news in the flesh, both crucified, risen from the dead. What about us who only hear what the apostles say they have seen?
And this is the beauty. They take this message out so that we too can see. Now, of course, we can't see with our physical eyes because we weren't there when Christ was crucified and raised. They were the eyewitnesses. They were the ones sent out to testify to what they had seen with their own eyes. And so Peter himself will kind of touch on this in chapter 1, where he'll say, up at verse 8, he'll say, though you have not seen him, being Jesus, you love Jesus. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with the joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And so you're waiting and anticipating to obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, the resurrection of your body, when you will see Christ with your own eyes. So this evangelical preaching is that the eyewitnesses go and proclaim what they have seen, the resurrected Christ. And then by preaching into our ears, they make us ear witnesses, so that faith comes through the preaching of this word of Christ. And so you see this again in last week's gospel lesson, when Thomas wasn't there when they saw Jesus resurrected the first time, and then Thomas sees him the second time, and Jesus says, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. And so this preaching, this proclamation of the eyewitnesses makes us ear witnesses so that we hear that Christ has been raised, and then the Holy Spirit is given to us in this gospel message, and the Holy Spirit starts to work this regeneration in us, that we start struggling against this sin, and we start fighting with it, so that eventually this sin is put to death for good when we die, and then in the resurrection of our flesh, we no longer have sin, and we will be able to see our Redeemer with our own eyes.
Is there law and gospel going on here in that simple phrase, all flesh is like grass, withers, fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever?
Yeah, and so this whole idea is that when you, two times that you have this word or this phrase, all flesh in Isaiah 40, that all flesh will see this the salvation of the Lord, the glory of the Lord, but also noting that all flesh will die, will perish. Because we live in this fallen world, the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God, however, is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so this is this, through this message, we are born again into this living hope, which is also a theme that Peter is using in chapter 1. And so when you go back to Isaiah 40, you have the grass withering, the flower fades, and this is what happens to our flesh. And this happens when the Spirit of Yahweh blows on it. And so the Holy Spirit is working through this word, through the law, to bring to death the flesh and the desires of the flesh, and then it's working with the gospel to give to us this newness of life, being born again into this living hope. So this is the Holy Spirit that is coming to work with us with this word, and we are, again, ear witnesses, those who are being put under the hearing of the message of Christ.
There's one other theme that's common here in Isaiah 40 and in Peter's words to the New Testament believers that I want you to address in about a minute before we wrap it up, and that is this notion of the shepherd that's found in both those places. Talk about that.
Yeah, so this whole idea of a shepherd, I mean, we'll talk about this next week, of course, with the Good Shepherd Sunday, but here in this passage of Isaiah 40, you have, as you're going through this, talking about Christ and his work. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, it says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And so this is the language of Christ our King, who is the good shepherd. And those who hear, those who are disciples, are the sheep. Sheep hear his voice and they know him. So now in 1 Peter, he'll use this a couple of times, like in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he talks about Christ being our shepherd and the overseer of our souls, that he will return, he will come a second time. And then, of course, he ends in chapter 5 again when he's talking about how we're waiting in anticipation for the second coming of Christ, that he is the chief shepherd. When he appears, we will receive the unfading crown of glory. So again, this theme in Isaiah 40 you see throughout 1 Peter, I mean, like you also see, of course, Isaiah 53 and other passages from Isaiah 2. But this idea of the shepherd is the shepherd's the one who lays down his life for his sheep, and he takes it back up again, and his sheep listen to his voice.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, thank you very much for being our guest.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
The latest Issues Etc. journal is just about to be sent out this afternoon. It has an article in it that I've written called New Thing Theology. If your theology is driven by boredom and a desire always for something new, an aha moment, you're probably a New Thing theologian. Such are the heretics, the contextualizers, and, well, to be honest with you, as a former New Thing theologian, just wasting a lot of time looking for things that are new when the old is what holds the truth there. There's also a Wittenberg Trail written by a regular guest, Bob Leko. You can find out more about the Issues Etc. journal at our website, issuesetc.org. Click publications. The latest edition is out right now. You can subscribe by clicking the big red button in the right-hand column of our website, issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss 4th century Bishop of Alexandria, Athanasius. He is really a big figure. We'll talk about him tomorrow with Dr. James Buescher. We'll also have Pastor Tom Baker review the book upon which that latest movie is based, Heaven is for Real. And since it's Friday tomorrow, we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. The comfort is not an idea. It is a person. The comfort has been coming all along through promise and word and prophecy and then in the flesh, to work our comfort in his body on the cross, where he suffers, and from his suffering, our comfort overflows. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. I would like to invite you to a special event being hosted by Zion Muscoda. On Saturday, May 3rd, we're hosting a hymnody workshop featuring Pastor William Whedon, an Issues Etc. favorite. We'll use the historic hymnody of the church to meditate on the life of Christ. The workshop begins at 2 p.m. on Saturday, May 3rd, and all are welcome. For more information, visit our website at www.zionmuscoda.com.
What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues Etc. journal.